listening to the Passion City Church podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com. Today's talk comes from Pastor Louis Giglio, and it's the start of a new series entitled Fight Club.
This morning, we're going to turn our attention to the men of our house. And ladies, you can just, you know, just silently participate for a little while. We would appreciate it if you wouldn't amen out loud too often. We would appreciate it if you wouldn't elbow any of the men sitting near you at any point during the next few weeks in this series. We would appreciate if you didn't, if you'd at least wait till the gathering's over to say, I told you so, because we're going to take a little space as guys to think about who God wants us to be. And interestingly, you can sum up the win for a man's life in six words. And I don't know what your win is. We're going to come back to that in a few minutes. Talking to the men specifically today, I don't know what your win is. We just walked through the NBA Finals, and I was for Kyle Korver. That's really all that mattered in that. And Kyle's team didn't win, but that's okay. He's still one of the greatest guys in the world and one of the best shooters of all time. But I was thinking about it, watching the end of that game, game four the other night, a sweep by the Warriors, and those guys were so ecstatic when they had won that trophy. Speaking about the Golden State Warriors, Steph Curry, Kevin Durant, Klay Thompson, you know that crowd. These guys are champions. They're repeat champions. And looking at their lives, you could see the price they had paid to hold that trophy. See, a lot of us would have loved to have been in game four, put in the game maybe fourth quarter, get in the stat sheet, right? But a lot of us wouldn't have wanted to do the off-season workouts that are starting for most players right about now because they've been off for about 6 or 8 weeks. And then immediately following, as we're just getting to the end of summer, training camp begins. And then as fall is breaking and we're getting excited about college football, these guys are in the grind and they play from the fall until right now to hold that trophy. And they travel miles, they pay a price, they sacrifice family, health, time, energy, they play hurt. They play when they don't feel good. They play when things aren't going well in their lives. They show up when a lot of times they want to just walk away. There is a cost involved in that win. And there's a cost involved in every win. And I don't know what the win for your life is, but I think I know what God wants the win for your life to be. And it can be summed up in six words, and we can all wrap our lives around those six words today. And the words are these: amen. After God's own heart. And I want to invite you as a man, whether you're 12 years old and you're in one of these gatherings today, or whether you're 82 years old in one of the gatherings today, I want to invite you on a journey to become a man after God's own heart. And I love just that when it's summed up in a person that we're going to look at today, so that we're not going to talk in abstract terms, but we can see this in the life of a man in Scripture named David. And this is what was said about him in Acts 13. It comes out this way. And God said about him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. So all the other second, third, fourth layer things, I want to be a good husband, I want to be a good father, I want to be an honorable person, I want to be a fair businessman, I want to leave a legacy, I want to lift up other people. All of those things are important, but they all come with the win of the six words, becoming a man after God's own heart. Because to seek God's heart, to fight after God's heart, to chase God's heart, and to become a man after God's heart means you're going to excel in the other areas of life and all the other wins that we want in our lives as well. I love this idea, a man after God's own heart, because this is somewhat of a paradox in our world. To put man and heart in the same phrase is a little bit complicated. because heart implies feelings and emotion, and man implies less feelings and less emotion. And when you say man and heart in the same phrase, then you're understanding that God really has maybe a different picture for you than the one that the culture or your father or your grandfather passed down to you. It's okay to have a heart and still be a man. You can still be a man and still have a heart in the economy of God. You can be tough on the outside and tough mentally and tough about the things that you set your hands to do and still have an emotional IQ, still be sensitive to the things that are going on around you and still shed a tear every now and then, because come on, there's plenty to cry about on planet Earth. And this is the picture I think that God is giving to you and me. So I want to look at David today, and I want to look at his life. It's said about him, you remember when David was chosen to be the king to follow King Saul in Israel? The prophet went to his house, they called for the sons, they brought all the sons out, starting with the oldest and down the pecking order, and they were these big, strapping, good-looking guys. And there's no, there must be someone else here. And they said, well, there's the youngest one of all of us, but you certainly aren't coming here today for the youngest of all the brothers. David's out with the sheep. We'll go get him. And he said, yeah, we will go get him, and we'll stand and wait until he arrives. And David comes in, and this is a description of him found in 1 Samuel 16:8, because I love this guy, David, and I think that he is someone that every man in the house today can relate to. And that's a big ask, because we got a lot of different kind of men in this house today. But David is the kind of guy that everyone can relate to. I don't know if he played golf or not, but he pretty much ticks all the other boxes. And this is what was said about him in 1 Samuel 16. And one of the servants answered, I've seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. So he's a musician. Oh, that's where the ladies can go. That's what I'm looking for. He's a brave man and a warrior. And now they're going, okay, that sounds interesting. He speaks well. They're like, hello. He speaks, period. And a lot of ladies in the house are like, I'll just take a guy that speaks. He doesn't even have to speak well, but does he talk? My wife says to me all the time, my job and calling is to do this. When I get off the stage, hello, she says to me all the time, please use words. You're good with words. I've seen you use words. I know you can use words. You're really good with words. Please use some words. He speaks well. And do you see this? He's fine looking, a fine looking man. So most hands are up at this point. He's a musician. He is brave. He's a warrior. So this guy is like playing songs to Jesus before he goes to CrossFit. He is audibly gifted and he looks good. And if that's not enough, here comes the kicker, ladies. This is what you're praying for, right? And the Lord is with him. Now, that just makes me want to say to David, way to go. Congratulations. I'm so happy for you. He was a rancher. He was a sheep herder. So he knows that world. He might have had a king cab. I don't know, in our day and time. He was a leader. He became a king of a nation. So he's uber intelligent, and you see this when you read Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, and you see how his mind works. He's brave and bold. We know when he was only 14, he'd already killed a lion and killed a bear with his bare hands, protecting his father's flock. We know that he was a crack shot with a slingshot. That means whatever the weapon of choice was in our day for protecting your flock, he'd be great at that. He was a musician, he was a poet, and he was an artist. We know that he was good looking. He had a high value for God's glory. He was the one who left Jerusalem to go and recover the Ark of the Covenant and bring it back into the city of God, because he cared about the glory of God. He was a fighter and a warrior. We've already touched on this. But hello, 2 Samuel 8 is a chapter in Scripture completely dedicated, the whole chapter, 2 Samuel 8, one whole chapter of the living, eternal, unchanging Word of God is dedicated to the military victories of David. But that's it, the whole chapter, top to bottom. He wiped out these people, and he took on that army, and he defeated this foe, and he was mighty in this battle. The entire chapter is just a recap of the victories of David. So yes, he wrote the Psalms, a lot of them. Yes, he could play the lyre. Yes, he was musically inclined. He was an artist, so we know that he had those sensitive genes and that sensitive side and that sort of artistic bent to him, but we also know that he was a mighty man. In fact, as he fought, it describes in Scripture that David had the 30 who were with him. These were exceptional fighters, and out of the 30, there were the three. He hung around guys like this, Ishbael the Tachmonite. Have you heard of this guy? He killed, in one battle, this guy killed 800 people. You're like, man, I don't even come to church to hear about people killing people. Well, hello, sometimes it happens that people fight against each other. We didn't start the war, but there were enemies of the people of God. And Ishbael the Tachmonite killed 800 people in one battle. Of the 30, Abishai killed 300 people with a spear. And then there's Benaiah. We all know him. Thank you, Mark Batterson. He's the one who went down in the pit with the lion on the snowy day and killed it. He also killed with a club a 7.5-foot giant, got the giant's spear, and killed the giant with its own spear. Some of you guys are like, I think I'm going to start reading some of that Old Testament again. That's even better than watching the MMA and UCF. These guys fought for what they believe was the kingdom of God, and they fought fiercely. And the 30 and the 3 were David's men. So don't think he's some sort of a psalm-writing pushover. He's a fierce fighter. We also know about him from the text that he's a good dancer, so that's like an extra bonus. Well, I don't know if he's a good dancer, but we know when the Ark of the Covenant came back into the city of Jerusalem, he stripped down to his undergarment, danced before the Lord with all of his might, so much so that his wife, Michael, from the window said, oh, wasn't the king dignified today? He said, babe, check it out. I'll become way more undignified than this because this God and his glory is back in the city with the people of God. The glory of God is with the people of God in the city of God, and I'll dance another time. You just look out because I am in love with this God, and I'm in love with his glory. And we also know about him that he was a rancher, a leader. He was brave and bold. He was a crack shot, a musician, a poet. He had good looks. He had a value for God's glory. He was a warrior and a fighter. He was a good dancer, but we also know that he was easily distracted by temptation. And that's where all of us guys in the room go. I understand that. That he could put himself in a position, even given all of that, to be tempted and make decisions that ultimately would have a massively detrimental impact on his life. But there's a couple of things David teaches us today that I want us to focus around. And the first one is this, and we've already touched on it, that you can be a man's man and still have your life summed up as being a man after God's own heart. So I don't want anybody to get nervous today. I don't want any men in the house to go, oh man, I don't know where this is going. Before we know it, we're all going to be in guitar classes trying to write music and starting to get all emotional about things, and I just don't see that in the cards for me. It's possible that you can be the strongest guy on the team, the sharpest guy in the office, that you can be the best at closing the deal, but that you still could have said about your life, here is the win for him. He is a man after God's own heart. And David shows us that it's possible to be a man's man and to still have your life summed up like that. A hero for me in my life was named Dan DeHaan. He went to heaven when I was in college. He was 33 years of age, but he had a massive impact on me in my high school walk with Jesus Christ in my early collegiate years as I was starting to figure out what it meant to be called to preach the gospel. He was the person I emulated. I wanted to be like him. I wanted to teach and preach like him. I wanted to do life like him. I wanted to do everything like Dan DeHaan. I learned later in life, after Dan went to heaven, as I began to read a lot from a writer named A.W. Tozer, Aidan Wilson Tozer, that Dan was just channeling A.W. Tozer for me when I was in high school and not giving A.W. Tozer credit for most of it. And I love A.W. Tozer. He's a bright person, was a bright person. He was a very thoughtful person, intelligent person, but he also had that passion for God. It was said about A.W. Tozer once that he had gone into the office as he was a pastor, and he'd gone into his office early in the morning and closed the door, and he'd gotten down on his face in his office as he would do with the Lord. He was planning on spending a few moments in prayer before the commitments of the day started. The day went on, and he doesn't know, but people are now stacking up in the outer office. All of his appointments are showing up, and his assistant's not sure what to do. The 9 o'clock appointment came, and the 9:30 person came, and the 10:30 person came, and eventually the 9 o'clock person left, and the 11 o'clock person showed up, and the assistant's like, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. Finally, it's time for her to go home to her family at the end of the day, and she just politely knocks on the door, and the door cracks open, and she says, Dr. Tozer, I don't want to bother you, but I'm going to need to slip out now. As he looks up, she writes and says, what time is it? That guy. It's not a good way to run your business. But wouldn't be bad if it happened once in life. A man after God's own heart. A man who goes on his knees in prayer and 10 minutes turns into 5 hours and doesn't know the difference because being with God is amazing. And I thought, I want to be that guy. I went to visit his grave. He's buried in Akron, Ohio, in the Ellett Cemetery. And on A.W. Tozer's headstone, it just simply says, A.W. Tozer, a man of God. You know, we go through the books at the cemetery, and it's the normal, a beloved husband and father, this or that, or just a name. But how amazing to live a life that everybody knows what's going on the tombstone. There's no family discussion. There's no drama at the cemetery. There's no real give and take with the funeral directors. It's just, oh, it's obvious. Just put the name, a man of God. Or the six words, a man after God's own heart. Because David was strong. He was mighty. He was bold. He was brave. He was the one who wrote, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. But he was also the man who wrote, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Psalm 18:1. I love a man who can say, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Not just a man who can say, I believe. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Amen. Mm-hmm. But a man who could say, I love you, O Lord. You are my strength. And David was a man, but he was a man after God's own heart. The second thing that I want us to see is that David taught us that you can be a skilled fighter, but you have to know when to fight. Now, ladies, if you don't understand men, and I know that you do, but if you wonder why do men have to fight? Because we're men. We're fighters. We grew up fighting. Any of you guys grow up with brothers in your house? Anybody here grow up with brothers? Did you not beat the daylights out of your brothers? Some of you still have issues right now with your siblings, even at this stage of life, because of how badly you hurt them and tormented them when they were little. If you didn't have brothers like me, you had to fight with your sister. I'm telling you, that was an even fight most days at our house. And then what do boys do? They want to wrestle and fight their dad. And this is the greatest of all. Because when you're little, you run at dad full steam down the hallway, flying body tackle. You bounce off dad. He laughs. He pins you down on the floor. He falls on you and tickles you endlessly until you say uncle and you can't take it anymore. But that moment where you're now about 9, 10, 11, and you're like, I could take him. I think I could take him. And then dad tells you, don't think you could take me. You can't take me. And it gets a little heated like that. And then eventually dad says, okay, I give up. You win. You're bigger than me, stronger than me, faster than me. But listen, all the dads in the room know they could still take their sons if they had to. This is in our DNA. We grow up fighting our brothers. We want to fight with our dad. We want to wrestle with our dad. This is what we want to do the most in life, by the way. And then we take it out in the yard, and we take it out into the back lot, and we want to fight at the baseball game and fight at the football game. And sometimes we just fight each other for the sake of fighting each other because it's in our nature, a lot of us. Some of you are like, I never fought my dad, I never wrestled with my dad, and I never fought in the backyard. Well, a lot of us have got that in us, and then it gets organized, and now we got pads on, and there's a coach, and there's rules, but we're still fighting. And then we get into business, and it's in the boardroom, but we're still fighting in the boardroom. And then it's that deal that we're trying to close, and we're looking professional on the outside, but on the inside, you better believe we want to win. We've got that in us. But here's the thing David's going to teach us today. You've got to know when to fight and what to fight for. Because if you don't, you will spend your whole life fighting. But you may end up fighting for the wrong things at the end of the day. The scripture says it this way: you can gain the world and lose your soul. You can fight to the top of every mountain that a man wants to go up and still at the end of the day have no win in your life. Because we were created for more than that. I love 1 Samuel 24. A lot of David's life is in Samuel. And I love this in 1 Samuel 24, a pretty interesting text. If you haven't read it before, it's a little shocking in its descriptive nature. But just hold on for a minute. It's a men's talk today, ladies, so I'm sorry. This has to make it into the talk at some point. After Saul, who was jealous of this new King David, Saul, who was tormented mentally, we know, probably was paranoid to the nth degree, was trying to eliminate his adversaries and saw David as a threat to his reputation, his rule, and his reign. So Saul is after David, and David's on the run. And there's a long period of life where this is the case for David. And it says in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 24, after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all of Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. Now that tells me something about David. When Saul didn't say, hey, get me a couple of guys and let's go look for this guy, he said, get 3,000 of the best people we've got. Why? Well, he's got the 30, and we've heard about the 30. And he's got the 3, and we've heard about the 3. So get 3,000, and let's go find him. So Saul came to the sheep pens along the way, and a cave was there. So Saul went in to relieve himself. That's the verse that maybe you didn't know was in the Bible. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, this is the day the Lord spoke about when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. So while Saul is going to the bathroom in the cave of the wild goats, David, who's already in the cave, sneaks up close enough to take out a knife and cut off the corner of the king's robe. That's pretty amazing. Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. with these words, David rebuked his men. So you see all kind of principle in this guy's life, all kind of clarity in his leadership ability, even here. He did not allow them to attack Saul, and Saul left the cave and went his way. And then David, watch this, went out of the cave, and he called out to Saul, "My Lord and King." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. And he said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed. See, I took this piece from your robe. See it here in my hand. I cut it off the corner of your robe, but I did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion." He goes on to explain, "I haven't wronged you. I'm not against you. I'm not trying to take you out. I had the opportunity as a valiant warrior with the 30 and the 3, and we could have ended it right here today. But I know when to fight and when not to fight, and today wasn't the day to fight." And I'm thinking, man, if I can learn as a man when to fight and when not to fight, hello. Shelly and I had a little dust up yesterday over something so ridiculous that the ladies would go, and all the guys would go, "I follow you." It was about, can I tell you what it's about? It was about plugging in the charger to the electric blower that we use to blow off our patios. And I mean, I just really laid it all out there real clear. Because I've worked pretty hard, ladies, the last couple of months to clean our garage out thoroughly and to reorganize everything and to move a lot of stuff out and to move a lot of stuff into this little storage area and to get in there and get down through the muck that nobody wants to do and get everything looking like pristine. I did all that. So I have some say into whether this cord hangs jangly down the wall from the only outlet we've got in our garage with the charger thing on it for the dust blower that Shelly's obsessed with because we got to blow these porches off like 17, 18, 19 times a day. And so I just put the cord in the drawer. So if you want to get the cord out, charge the thing and get out of the drawer, plug it in the thing, then we can, whatever. And I make a big case about how you don't need to do that anyway. She takes the charger down. I'm in the house by now. Isn't this awesome? This is how we're preparing for this message. I'm in the house by now, and I'm walking upstairs, and we have several flights of stairs in our house, but it's real skinny. And so I'm walking up the stairs. I can hear everything from the garage. She gets the blower out, which has got the thing already on it, hopefully charged. Turns it on in like 18 seconds. It goes, whoo. I'm like, oh, no. Oh, no, this is bad. So I do what every man would do. I go upstairs to my study. And stay up there for about 2.5 hours, hoping that the storm has passed, waters are calm, emotions have died down, and then I have to make the biggest decision any man has to make. And what is that decision? Am I going to try to deflect with a, "Hey, are you hungry? You want to go get some lunch?" "Hi, London, how are you? Oh, get London in the middle of it all?" Or am I going to walk down there and say it? "I'm sorry about the blower." Now, you ladies are just thinking, well, how hard was that? Hey, don't mess with women over how to plug things in and where. The home belongs to the woman, and if you don't like that, move out. Live in the street, live in the yard, live in a tent. That's up to you to decide how you want to make that work. But don't mess with stuff in the house, and if we want it plugged in here, we'll plug it here. And if we don't, we won't, and that's the end of that conversation. You got it, guys? We got it. But at the end of the day, ladies, that's really hard for men to do. Because we're sinful and we're proud and we're stubborn and we're arrogant and we're fighters. And we'll even fight a beautiful woman over a cord plugged in the garage. And to say I'm sorry about the blower is a simple phrase in words, but it brings a whole freight train of other things along with it. I'm not right about everything. I totally wasn't right about it this time. I totally misunderstood how long the battery charges on the blower. It totally isn't a big deal, and why I made it a big deal must show that there's something going on inside of me that's all jacked up, because why I blew my top over that, there must be something in here that ain't wired up right. The women are, that's where I'm asking you ladies, don't amen and don't elbow people. And I think that we have to know when and where to fight. I believe every guy's going to fight. But I think to have the epithet, a man after God's own heart, you have to know when to fight and when not to fight. And I'm not talking about the blower and the little things with our family, our spouses, our coworkers, our friends. Some of us men in the place today are still fighting against our dad to this day. You're like, well, hello, that sounds nice, but my dad moved to Oregon 17 years ago, and I haven't spoken to him since, so that's not true. No, it is true. You were fighting against him when you woke up today because you've got something stuck between you and him. And you are stuck on the thing that is stuck between you and him. And you don't need him in the room. You don't even need him alive on planet Earth to fight him against it today. Some of you are fighting against something that went wrong in your past, a disappointment, a wrong, a decision that was made, some way the cards were dealt, some way circumstances played out. And guys, we're still fighting against that, even to this day. They didn't treat me right. They didn't give me my fair shake. It didn't go down the way it was supposed to go down. I didn't ask for that situation, and we're still fighting against that even today. And we're using what God has put in us, which I'm going to hopefully redeem in the next few moments, as a way to ensure that we could move towards the ultimate win, a man after God's own heart. We're using all that energy and all that will to fight against things that we really can't resolve, or to fight for things that ultimately we know are not going to satisfy us in the end. We've seen this week more painfully than ever that success and fame, they don't satisfy what we fight for. Money doesn't satisfy what we fight for. Winning the deal, having your name on the building, closing out the competition, being the first, the best, the most powerful, that doesn't satisfy a heart that was made for God. And so how can we be men who could have it said about us? Oh, I'll tell you about Larry. Easy. A man after God's own heart. And how could we get to the place in life when we know when to fight and we know what to fight for? And we use our energy going in the right direction in life. I think that happens when we move out of isolation and we move out of insulation and we move into relationship with other men for the purpose of achieving the ultimate win. When we move out of isolation, which is one of the chief skills of men, in insulation, which is nobody's getting to me, and we move into relationship with other men with the intention of gaining the ultimate win. I want to be a man after God's own heart. And I know that I can't do that alone. At least I know that I'm not succeeding in an amazing way alone. Amen, guys? And so I'm going to need some help to make that a reality in my life. So we're introducing an idea. It's the beginning of a journey for the men of our house called Fight Club. And Fight Club has as a tagline, contending for what matters most. So Fight Club is not about what we're fighting against, it's what we're fighting for. And if you don't like the word fight, then can you call it something else? Couldn't you call it the Beloved Men of God Club? Can you call it the Spiritual Giants Club? No, we're calling it Fight Club because this is what the Bible encourages us to do. Paul, 2 Timothy 4, 7, this is his epitaph. He says, at the end of his life, I have, can you see it? I have what? Fought the good fight. This is biblical, scriptural. This is God. I have contended for the right things in the right way, and I've gained them. I didn't just fight fights. I fought the good fight. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And so I would like to invite every man in our house to begin a process in your mind of joining a fight club of 3 to 5 other men. Could be your stage of life that's most likely going to work. Could be people in your field of work, but not necessarily. Could be people at all different levels of spiritual growth, because this isn't a Bible study necessarily or a discipleship group. It's really just a rally point for men. It's a place where a few times a month, or if you're really bold about it, once a week, every other week, you're meeting with these guys for friendship, for encouragement, but mostly for accountability, which is the question we all want to dodge by isolation and insulation. And that question is, how are you doing? And we want to fight in 4 arenas. And they are these. I would love it if all of us men could rally together. We could collate in little clubs all over the city. We could meet over a breakfast or a lunch or whatever was a convenient time. We could have friendship, we could have encouragement, but ultimately have some accountability around these 4 arenas. Number one, I'm in a fight club, and that means I want to fight for my walk with God. As much as I'm fighting to be a scratch golfer, as much as I'm fighting to be in CrossFit shape, as much as I'm fighting to move up to be executive vice president, as much as I'm fighting to win the deal, as much as I'm fighting to have the best lawn in the neighborhood, I'm going to fight for my walk with God. Because this is the most important thing in the world to me. Second arena, I will fight for my heart and my character. I will put up dukes and get in the ring with myself, and I will fight for my character and fight for my heart. Thirdly, I will fight for my family. I will fight for my wife. Not with my wife. I will fight for my wife. I will fight for my kids and their kids. I'll fight for my father, who maybe didn't even fight for me. I will fight for my family. I will stand up and take the mantle of spiritual leadership in my home, not to lord it over my family, but to contend for their well-being in every way possible. And fourthly, I will fight for my brother. So in my fight club, Tom's in my fight club. He says, I'm struggling on these business trips. Everybody on my team right now They got a different set of values and a different agenda for our after work activities than I do. It's a struggle for me, has been in a few areas of my life. I didn't do so great on the trip to Detroit, but I really want to do a whole lot better on the one to Denver we got coming up. And somebody in that fight club steps up and says, I'm going to fight for you, bro. If I got a day off, I might come out there with you. It might be worth it. But I'm definitely going to be in it with you. I'm going to text you the whole time. I'm going to call you 15 times on that trip. I'm going to get up in your grill. I'm going to step up into your world. I'm going to get under the load of what you are fighting against and the temptation that's trying to take you down. And I'm going to fight for you. And I'm going to fight for my brother in my neighborhood. I'm going to fight for the poor. I'm going to fight for the disadvantaged. I'm going to fight for those who have no voice. I'm going to fight for those who don't have justice in their lives. I'm going to fight honorably for everyone in this world who cannot fight. I'm going to be a man who fights for his brother. And that's going to imply sisters and families and nations and people. I'm not going to live a self-focused life. I'm not going to live a self-serving life. I'm not just going to stack up what I think I need and isolate and insulate myself and protect myself from whatever I don't want to feel or what emotion I don't want to get in touch with and just try to keep my eyes on whatever prize I thought was going to satisfy my heart. I'm going to be a man for the entire world and a man for the ages. I'm going to leave a legacy for all the people on planet Earth, and I'm going to care about the people that God cares about. And I'm going to fight for my brother. I don't know what your win is, but I do know what the enemy's win is. And the enemy's win is to make you fail in every one of those four areas. To blow up your walk with God or cause you to never even have one. To blow up your heart, character, to blow up your family, and to cause you to not lift up your brother, but to absolutely just trample on him for your own good. And he's got a devoted and dedicated mission to wipe you out in every one of those areas. And he's fighting against you right now. And so you need a fight club. You need some people. You need some brothers around you who know the real you, the honest you. Not church answers, but the real answers. Not that here's part of what I'm struggling with, but here's all of what I'm struggling with. Here's how I'm doing in my walk with God, guys. Terrible right now, just telling you. Horrible. Don't make time. Don't know why. Haven't been in the Word in so long, don't remember when. Haven't been on my knees in prayer this week. But guys, you got to hold me accountable. Guys, you got to get in my world. You got to get in my grill. You got to get up close to me because I want to walk with God. You need a fight club. And if you don't think you do, then that's the first sign that you do. Now, I know we've broken the number one rule of Fight Club today by talking about Fight Club, but it's important that we talk about Fight Club. Broke the number two rule of Fight Club. Number two rule of Fight Club, don't talk about Fight Club. But we got to talk about it, and we got to step into it. And men, I'm inviting you in. You're going to hear more over the next few weeks about how Fight Club works. But then here's what our hope is, that as Fight Clubs populate around the city, and the beauty of a Fight Club is that you could be in a Fight Club with some guys at work that don't go to Passion City Church. Because don't they want to fight for their walk with God? And don't they want to fight for their heart? Don't they want to fight for their family? And don't they want to fight for their brother? So they could go to the church down the street or not even go to a church right now and still be in a fight club with you. That's the beauty of it. But our hope is that as fight clubs populate all around the city, and hundreds and maybe thousands and thousands of us men are in fight clubs, that on a few nights through the year, we're going to have fight night at Passion City Church, where all the men in the fight clubs of the city gather together to rally around these four big ideas. I want to walk with God. I want to be a man of character. I want to love my family, and I want to love my brother. And this is a road we can go down together. But what it requires today, let's just come back to today. It requires that you get your heart around this idea that you have a heart. And that's what God's after today. And He wants to just peel back the layers of isolation and insulation until you know that you're a son of God and you have a perfect Father. He wants to peel back the calluses that you've allowed to build up and all of the layers that you put between you and the things you don't want to think about or feel or deal with or talk about or be vulnerable about. But I'm telling you, as a man to men, we've got feelings down inside of us. And we've got hurts down inside of us. And we've got anguish down inside of us. We've got disappointment down inside of us. We've got a lot of loss down inside of us and a lot of anger stuff down inside of us. And until we can peel the layers, and there's a lot of them, like an onion, and let God touch our heart, we're never going to be a man after His. Because you can't come to God strength to strength. You can only come to God heart to heart. I love how when David came out of that cave and called out to Saul, when Saul turned around, you know what David did? The scripture says he knelt down. It actually says he just went face down on the ground in front of the king. He bends his knees. He humbles his heart. He puts himself in a vulnerable position. And he recognizes that this is his strength. What's he saying? God is going to vindicate me. I could have taken you out in the cave. God delivered you to my hand. But I'm going to leave this to God. God fights for me. This is my strength. Yes, I will stand and lead, and He did. Yes, I will stand and become the king, and He did. Yes, I will stand and fight, and He did. Yes, I will stand and lead the people of God in worship, and He did. But this is my strength.
If you are encouraged by today's talk and believe it would be uplifting to others, then be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thanks for listening to the Passion City Church podcast.